tell me, did you ever hear the story about the man who was called by his peers as the most dedicated Christian in their tiny independent Baptist church? Did you hear that story? Not only because he knew the Word of God inside out, like a lot of people seem to do, but he never missed a Sunday sermon. Never missed a Sunday sermon. Wow. Hey, I'm sure God would be pleased with that, wouldn't you think? Everybody loved him. Oh, yes, everybody loved him. He was the kind of guy that real Christians are made of. You'd almost expect that God had a special private room just for Dexter Do-Good. Oh, Dexter Do-Good. Wow. You know, someone once said to me, why, I'll bet that Dexter Do-Good will have a room right next to Jesus. Right next to Jesus. Ever know anyone like that? Old Dex was what you might call a Christian's Christian. A Christian's Christian. Just a little food for thought there before we get into the message. And I'm going to say a word of prayer before we do, okay? Lord God, it's a real joy and a privilege to present this sermon on your behalf. I pray, Lord, you will give me utterance, and if I do stumble and err along the way, that you'll forgive me, Lord, and set me aright. It's my prayer that the listener will be encouraged by today's message, and that my dear Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, will be lifted up. Oh, yes, his precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Good old Dexter Do-Good. Wow. Surely he'll be leading the band when they go marching down God's road of mercy. Whew. In Matthew chapter 7, which is called the Test of False Prophets. The Test of False Prophets. If you have your King James Bible handy, you might want to turn there and follow along. I use only the King James Authorized 1611, which you can easily understand, although some people think you can't. Well, you know what I found out a long time ago, before I got saved? And my mama, she gave me an old King James Bible and said, read it and learn all about God. And I started reading it, and I'll tell you, I didn't have a clue. All these fancy words, you know, sometimes I thought I was listening to Shakespeare. I just couldn't grasp it. But you know why? Well, it's very simple. I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. But when I got saved, when I gave my life over to Jesus Christ, when I became a born-again Christian, and I opened the Word of God, it suddenly became alive. Oh, yes. I mean, I'm not saying that I knew it from front to back and everything was clear in my mind. Oh, no, no, no. You have to study the Word. You have to go through it. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture, all sorts of things. But the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes within you once you're saved was given me the wisdom. Yes, the wisdom to interpret God's Word. Oh, and what a joy it's been ever since. You know, the King James Authorized 1611 Bible never runs thin. Never runs dry, I should say. It's there. It's complete. It's everything you need to know about God, about Jesus, and about what happened in days of yore, and what's happening today, and what's coming tomorrow. It's all there, and only God knows for sure. But He wants us to live by what? Faith. That's right. He wants us to live by faith. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Verse 15. Let's see here. A little bit dark here where I am, but I can see it. Okay. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, this is Jesus talking now. Ye shall know them, verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruit ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow! I never knew you. That's the title of my message today. I never knew you. These have got to be the saddest words any man, woman, and child would want to hear coming from the lips of Jesus Christ. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. Did you know that the greatest number of false prophets can easily be found in the most notorious complex on the face of the earth? Have you got that? The greatest number of false prophets can be found in the most notorious complex on the face of the earth. Not at a Benny Hinn gathering, nor among the hordes of financial overseers of Joel Osteen. No, no, no. But well guarded in the most sacred sanctuary on the face of the earth. You know what it is? The Vatican. The Vatican. Did you know why, or do you know why, radical Islam virtually ignores what's going on behind the walls of the Vatican? Did you know why? Well, could it be because this is where Islam had its beginnings? Oh, which came first, the chicken or the egg? What? Food for thought there, huh? Oh, yeah. Tell me, who is it? Who is it that encircles the globe in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves? Who is it? Bit by bit, town after town, city and country alike, all are being consumed even as I speak. By what? By ravening wolves. Ravening wolves. They bring with them an agenda to destroy anything that walks, talks, or even smells like a Christian. That's their agenda. Christians and Jews. They want them all eradicated from the face of the earth. Why? Because these are God's chosen people. Question. How shall we know them? By the color of their skin? By the clothing they wear? How shall we know them? Well, verse 16 says this, ye shall know them by their, what? Fruits. By their fruits, they're radical fruits. Either radical or good. You can't be both. Even as I speak, even this very moment, the peoples of the world are virtually helpless. Helpless, I tell you. Oh, yes. Verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? You got it. Evil fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. God's word's very clear. Their agenda precedes them. Oh, yes, it does. Their agenda precedes them. Tell me, are they up a good tree or a corrupt tree? Are they? Catholicism? Islam? Are they, are they up a good tree or a corrupt tree? Well, you decide for yourself. In verse 18, we read, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Now, there's a clue. I asked how you would identify them. Well, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wow. Speaks pretty loud, doesn't it? Unless you repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are nothing more than a corrupt tree, or as a corrupt tree. Well, I think that's pretty obvious, isn't it? I think that's definitely clear as can be. If we go to verse 19 now, we read, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, what fire is that? The bonfire in the backyard? No. The next house fire or business fire that occurs in your area? No. Hellfire. It's the one place you don't want to go. Believe me, you do not want to go to hellfire. You see, hell, God made hell for the devil and his angels, not for Christians, not for believers in Christ. He made it for the devil and his angels, not for you, not for me. Now, obviously, if they're cast into hellfire, they're not of good fruit, right? They're evil. Evil. And they walk around with their head in the air, and they might say pleasantries to you. They might even hold your hand, or, you know, your husband and wife, you know, everything's coochie-coo, you know, you believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe. Well, that union should never have been materialized to begin with. You see, when a saved person marries an unsaved person, that's not a good connection. God is not pleased. This marriage is not of God. Or once you're married, and one of you, say you were, neither one of you were saved when you got married. Okay, that's fine. Now, during the time that you are wed, if one of you, the wife or the husband, decides to become a born-again Christian, and the other one is opposed to it, then we have a dilemma, don't we? We have... What we're developing here is a corrupt tree and a good tree, right? That's what we see happening here. course, you didn't see this coming. You didn't know, say, 10 years ago when you got married that this was going to turn out the way it does. But so what do? Do you just say, well, goodbye to your wife or goodbye to your husband? You know, that's it. I'm a believer. I'm a born-again believer. We can't live together. We can't work together. No, you don't do that. That's not the godly thing to do. You had to persevere with them. You had to try to win them over to the Lord. Now, if the Lord, who knows everything, sees that things aren't working out right, that there's something desperately wrong here, pray about it. Like I always say, pray without ceasing. You may go through months, maybe even years, of suffering dire consequences because of your belief system in the home. For one thing, your children, you know. You might say, I want my children to be Christians. And your wife or your husband might say, they'll be what I want them to be. Whoa, that's not good. There's bound to be trouble. Trouble in the old home front, yes. So what do? Like I said, you pray. God is not willing that that marriage should dissolve, that it should be no good whatsoever, no. You see, when you both got married in the beginning, well, it was an okay relationship. Things can change in a relationship. But that's why God wants us to pray. To ask Him for help, to show us the way, to give us the direction that we need. We don't just throw our hands in the air and say, that's it, I'm out of here. No. It's a hard road to travel. But you know, with God at the helm, He'll work it out for you. He'll show you what to do and how to do it. God loves you, but God also loves the sinner. The unbeliever God loves. And He wants to see things work out according to His perfect will, not ours. Things may not be exactly the way you want it. But, you know, and I don't want to mention the word compromise, but, you know, if a husband and a wife can work things out together, and I don't say, well, you sleep on that side of bed and I'll sleep on this side, or you can tell the boys in the family what to do and I'll tell the girls in the family what to do. No, that's not how it's done. You, the Christian, you the one who believes in Jesus Christ and reads His Bible or her Bible, it's up to you. To pray. God answers prayer. I've heard of many occasions where the husband or the wife had a change of heart just because of the way that their spouse treated them, contended with the situation that one was a believer and one was not. And I've heard over and over again where the one that was not came over to the side of Jesus Christ. Wow. They work out just great. But you got to have patience. You got to lean on the Word of God. Don't just give up. Don't say, no, I can't handle this. And go out and have another beer or whatever the case may be. No, don't throw caution to the wind. Understand your situation. God knows what's going on, but He wants you to pray about it. So hold fast. Hold fast. God's not willing that your relationship should dissolve without giving it a fair chance, a chance that involves God, involves Jesus Christ in your relationship. Yes, the Word of God does say, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. But that's God to make that decision, not you or me. Do everything you can, but above all, and I've emphasized this in a lot of my sermons, above all, pray without ceasing. A lot of people say, well, you know, I'm praying. You know, you're praying, are you? Praying without ceasing. Well, what do you expect me to do? Be on my knees 24 hours a day? That's not what it means. Praying without ceasing means always be in an attitude of prayer. And when you have a problem, like the one I'm describing right now in a marital relationship, hey, pray about it. Get others to pray about it too. Talk to your pastor. Get lots of advice from the right people who know the Lord, who know what God wants and expects of you. Don't just, like I said, throw in the towel. Don't give up the ship. No. God loves you, and He loves your spouse as well. So pray, pray, pray. Obviously, these people that give up or don't want to know anything about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, in the end, they will be cast into the fire, hellfire. Obviously, they are not of good fruit. They are evil. But that's not your decision to make. It's God's decision. Unfortunately, hellfire awaits. Verse 20, wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Now, what's that mean, by their fruits? I mean, you're talking about a tree, a good tree and an evil tree, but what do you mean, their fruits? You're talking about their apples and their oranges and what have you on the tree, pears, plums, peaches, whatever it may be. No. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruit is the way that they worship, the way that they think, the things that they say and do. Their relationship with Jesus Christ. Do they have one? Are they willing to grow? Are they willing to change? Are they willing, and I hate to use this word, are they willing to compromise? Oh, don't just throw caution to the wind. No, don't give up. Don't give up. You know, by their fruit you shall know them. That's by their actions. That's by their beliefs. Time will tell. You'll find out that, hey, I'm sure glad I didn't stop praying. You know, I pray for certain people. I pray for everybody, but I pray for specific people that are related to me or in my life, deeply in my life. And I always pray that the Lord will not give up, that the Lord would strive with them yet another day. And every time I contact them, I mention about the Lord. I mention about salvation and God's grace and mercy. And I get a lot of backlash, you know, and you do what you want to do, I'll do my way. The trouble is, there's only one way, and that's God's way. It's not my way. It's not your way. It's God's way. Don't give up. Those who seek to destroy Christians, you know what they're called, don't you? Radicals. Radicals. They have a timetable to eliminate all Christians. All Christians. Is this not the timetable of radical Islam today? Is it not? Well, they make it no secret. They proclaim very loudly. They go into these homes and villages, these towns and villages, rather. They go into these countries, and they make it clear what their agenda is, to destroy all Christians and Jews. That's what they want to do. And yet the country says, oh, come on in. Sit right down. Supper ready in a minute. Come on, will you? God gave us a few clues, didn't He? Few brains to work on upstairs. Come on. When people tell you they're there to destroy you, what do you say? Oh, well, we'll come in and have a cup of tea and we'll talk about it. No, pray about it. Pray about it. You have to defend yourself, but don't walk into the trap. I mean, when someone makes an open declaration, yes, you are my enemy and I want you dead. Hey, what does it mean? It means, I want you dead. That's what it means. Come on. Oh, come on. Oh, just the thought of it makes my heart ache. You can't do that. You can't do that and expect results from God. No. Now, in verse 21 to 23, we read, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing the will of God? Are you spreading the gospel truth? Will those who slay God's children enter into the kingdom? Of course not. Hellfire is their final abode. Hellfire. Now, in verse 22, the Lord Jesus expressly addresses them who either thought or pretended to be Christians. A lot of people think they're Christians just because, well, they don't do certain things. But they still live a life of great sin in the eyes of God, you know. Even us who are Christians, who are saved, we slip up from time to time. We're not perfect. We won't be until we enter into the gates of glory. Right? Do you know who are the real Christians in your life? Or do you only think you know? Do you know who they are? A lot of people say, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah. Let's go to the ball game. Just to get you to go to the ball game. Verse 22 and 23 sum it all up. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Then in verse 23, he concludes, Jesus concludes when he says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Tell me, does he know you? Does he? Are you sure? Are you sure? In conclusion, it's a sad, sad commentary. We go about our daily routine, ever reassuring ourselves that we are Christians. That we are Christians. That it's a done deal. I'm going to heaven. Now just leave me alone. I got to get on with my life here. I got things to do, places to go, people to see, money to make. It's not a done deal just by saying you are. It's a done deal by living it. That other people may see you are. It's getting more difficult to witness to people now than ever before. Especially if you're in the workplace. You're not allowed to mention Jesus. Oh, Lord of mercy. Well, I know by the word of God, not by what I've done, that on that day when Christ returns, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Are you? I pray you are. I pray you are. Oh, don't let it be said, I never knew you. I never knew you. God be with you. Thank you for listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.